Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 72, and you are welcome to join as we read it together. We will read from the English Standard Version, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound until the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious in their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayers be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass in the fields. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
What a great way to end book two of the Psalms. We're on to book three. And well, next week we'll be on to book three, so stay tuned for that. I've been encouraged and blessed that Chevy and Jacob Jason, and most recently last week, Stan Long, our brothers, have brought you the Word of God this summer. And I was glad to hear last Sunday that Stan Long actually preached to you on a biblical perspective for honoring government, for honoring our civic leaders. And I think it's very fitting, and it wasn't planned that way, but here we are in Psalm 72, a week right after that. And Psalm 72 gives us helpful perspective on what types of values make a great leader. So we looked at submitting to human leadership last Sunday, and this week we find this psalm that talks about the values that make a leader, the leader of a nation, great. Now, great's not enough, because you can be great and terrible. You can be great and wicked. So great and good are the values that are talked about in Psalm 72. And I'll say even more than great and good and righteous. Psalm 72 actually might be able to help us as we pray and elect those who will govern us as Americans in the 21st century. And lo and behold, in 2024, which is a major election year. Now, it's attributed to Solomon. Did you notice that? But it closes by concluding the prayers of David. So scholars think somehow it was composed and compiled as a symbolic psalm of a leadership transition from father to son, from king to king. Now, you know, good leaders don't grow on trees. According to human history and what you've experienced in your own life, from the classroom to maybe your own household, definitely in local and national government, good leaders don't grow on trees. And I would go further to say that good leaders don't simply come from good parenting, good socialization, or the best education. As important as those things are, because what did you hear last week? I think it was your call to worship last week, the prayer of the prophet Daniel, that God removes kings and sets up kings. Does he not? Daniel said that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And I want you to think about American history alone. Some of the most respected leading families in society and the greatest educational centers of the world have produced national leaders that fell short of our expectations and values for good government. So family alone, breeding, socialization, education, training, even all the best things that our society and the world have to offer, doesn't make a good leader, doesn't make a righteous leader. Psalm 72 is a prayer for good government. But it asserts that God alone is capable of giving us a great king. That God alone is capable of giving us an eternal king. And so today we're going to talk about some values to pray for in good government. No matter what your political perspective is, values you can pray for in good government, and because we live in a broken, sinful world, values you ultimately will have to wait for in good government. And finally, values that you can praise God for when we think of the way he governs us. So we're going to talk about values to pray for, values to wait for, and values to praise God for in good, righteous government. The values that a believer can pray for are characteristics that reflect the nature of God himself. You want to see what a good leader looks like, whether they believe in the God of the Bible or not? Do you want to see what a good leader looks like? A good leader across society in all places will exhibit and care about, even by common grace, the very things that you see in the nature of God himself. Government has the awesome responsibility to help humanity, not make humanity, but help humanity flourish in a broken world. The first four verses of this prayer are beautiful. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor, of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Just in those four verses is contained a full-bodied, robust display of the values of good government. I thought about it this week. It's all there in those first four verses. Everything that you could possibly want in good leadership for a society is right there in verses 1-4, and we can pray about it. Look at it, justice and righteousness, which really are two sides of the same coin. Biblically speaking, justice is our responsibility to one another and to our fellow man and woman and our neighbors, but righteousness is our responsibility to our Creator. Also, prosperity. The Hebrew word for that was shalom, which means more than prosperity. It means fullness, flourishing, peace. But prosperity coming down from the mountains, you see that symbolically. What good leaders care about is a productive land. That land is stewarded well for the benefit of the citizens and the people in that country. Also, defending the poor. Did you see that? Not only defending the poor, but defending the children of the poor. Not only the vulnerable, but the children of the vulnerable. So a good leader is merciful to the weak and crushes those who oppress the weak. Did you see that? A merciful leader is not a pushover. A merciful leader is a powerful leader as well. Good leadership maintains a healthy balance of compassion and power. So at any time, in any country, these, I think, are universal principles of good government. Right here in Psalm 72, righteousness, justice, prosperity, mercy, deliverance. But from God. The key is that these ultimately come from God. How does he pray? Give the king your justice, O God, right? What? Whose sense of justice? God's sense of justice, not my own, not ours, not the leader's. Give the king your righteousness to the royal son. You see that? What is it like when civil government, even though imperfect and flawed, somehow and in some ways reflects the goodness of God to a society? This is the result. Verse 6, it's like rain that falls on mown grass. It's like showers that water the earth. Think about that. We just had a big storm, so that's not what he's talking about. But think about the middle of summer when it's dry and it's hot. Now, these are people who lived in an arid climate, so they were dealing with dryness constantly. We don't deal with that. But think about the middle of the summer when it hurts to even walk outside barefoot because the crunchy brown grass just sticks up at your bare feet, and it's not even pleasant, and the vegetables in your garden won't grow. And then what happens when you get even a half a day of slow, steady, cool rain? It just freshens everything up. The green starts to come back. It even changes your outlook and your own attitude, and your garden does better, and the grass does better. That is what good government does. It's like what good government can do for a city or for communities and for families and for generations of families and for your industry. That's what good government can do for the industry in which you personally work. That's what good government can do for a society. It's like rain that falls on dry grass. Those who would accuse the God of the Old Testament for being a selfish, bloodthirsty tyrant, and maybe you're tempted to think that way, but I would challenge you on that, because the God of the Old Testament literally wrote the book on the type of justice and peace that you now value so much for our own society. Where does all that come from? It comes from the God of the Old Testament, who cares about these things like righteousness and justice and prosperity and mercy and deliverance. And the Psalms invite us and actually teach us to pray for these values in our leaders. Isn't that beautiful? That we can pray for good government guided by the Psalms. But all leaders and all governments, to varying degrees, come up short of all those prayer requests. Right? These are the things that the psalmist prays for. We want to pray for these very things, and yet we know every leadership, right? Every leader, every administration, every type of government, every type of system, even the best ones, fall short of these prayer requests. So these are values that we wait for when God finally brings his full restoration. That's the tension that we have to live in and pray through. We pray for values of government that we will only see partially and poorly fulfilled right now. We pray for these values knowing in advance that we're not going to see them perfectly manifested before our eyes and in our lifetime. Verse 18. This is really the spirit in which the psalm concludes. Blessed be the Lord, right? So he's praying for all of these values, and may God do this and may God do that for our king, right? But then he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. We can't miss that. It's one verse. But if you miss that verse, the psalm is not read properly. It's not prayed properly. You miss the perspective that you need. God alone fully possesses the qualities that we long to see in good government. We long to see good things, and that's a good thing. But only God possesses those qualities fully. And I want you to think about it from an ancient Israelite perspective. Israel had for centuries, right? For centuries. Abraham's ancestors had prophets like Moses and Joshua. They had judges like Gideon and Deborah and Samuel. And they had elders of the people. And they had no king. They had no king. And then they wanted one. And they looked at everybody else, like, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And Samuel said, this is going to be a problem for you. You really want a king? This is going to be a problem. But they wanted a king anyway. You read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Interesting historical analysis. And you know, of all their kings, so the kingship lasted in ancient Israel, and then when the nation was divided north and south into Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, right? A lot of kings over 400 or 500 years. And out of all those kings, a very small handful of kings were good ones. A handful in centuries, a handful were actually good ones. Now, think about this. This is some perspective to have. That was God's nation. The one time in human history that God had a political nation and a handful of the leaders were good. So how do you think the rest of the nations are going to fare? Even America, though we have a sense of godliness as a civilization because of our history and our roots, falls short of these values that you see prayed for in Psalm 72. So you have to curb your expectations of your political leaders. And you have to put your full trust in God alone. You limit and put a harness on your own political expectations of our elected leaders and our appointed leaders and put our trust in God alone. In a very different society with a different form of government and empire, the Apostle Paul would say this to the early church. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, he said this, right? He said this under an emperor that probably was responsible for his own execution and that of the Apostle Peter's as well. And at the same time, as Stan said last week, he's saying you have to pray for these people. But why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we pray for the good ones and we pray for the bad ones and we pray for the ones we didn't vote for, that they may promote even the slightest shred of righteousness and justice and prosperity and mercy and deliverance in our society. We pray for that and we pray for them, but we wait for the fulfillment of those values in someone else. We pray for the values, but we wait for their fulfillment in whom? In, according to Psalm 98, in the Lord. And we sing about this every Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. The Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. We wait for the fullness of what we only now pray for and experience in part. It's an already not yet type of a prayer when we pray for leadership. And look, the praying but waiting, that's going to prevent you from despair when your candidate or your party loses. And it's going to prevent you from overconfidence when your candidate or your party wins. You see? To place such high expectations on government is actually to reject the true king. It's a bigger problem than bad leadership when you're frustrated with your leadership. We actually have to look at ourselves. The world says you're frustrated with leadership, vote them out of office and write and picket and you know, post and do all these things, fine. But we actually, if you're really frustrated with your leadership, I encourage you to take a look at yourself first. God told Samuel that in craving for a king, the people of Israel were actually rejecting God as their king. Our greatest hopes and our greatest frustrations with leadership reflect a deeper attitude that we have towards the king of the universe. And I think what's underneath all of that is exactly what Samuel saw in the ancient Israelites. It's ultimately arrogance. We're an arrogant group of people. It's arrogance to believe that leaders and governments are more capable than God to govern. Never mind what they think about their capacity to govern. If we think they're that good, it's our own arrogance to think that they can do it better than God can. And we see this, and all of history has seen this, both the left and the right lean towards arrogance. And you will, and I will, if we don't check ourselves, depending on which way we lean socially and politically as citizens of this world. I think you see the political left lean towards arrogance in how it tends to reject religion, right? The left tends to reject religion as evil. Religion's the problem with the world today. Religion is why so many people have died and why so many wars have started. If we can just get rid of religion and establish good government, humanity will progress. We'll be better off. What's funny, though, is the left tends to adopt religious ethics to pursue its own cause. Ethics like peace and prosperity and righteousness and justice and reconciliation, it adopts those religious ethics to pursue its agenda, but with no real foundation for why it has that agenda, for no vision and power for why it cares about peace and reconciliation and equity and equality. So it really is arrogance to kick God out of politics and then use his ideas. On the other hand, the political right also shows arrogance. It doesn't reject religion, but if it's not careful, it tends to manipulate religion. It manipulates religion by using religious language, biblical language, religious and biblical symbolism to present to the voters and the public what looks like a holy cause, what looks like a holy war. If we could just get God back, if we could just bring the Ten Commandments back, society would be better off. We'd all be better off. It is arrogance to borrow God's language in order to gain more votes and increase your base. Humility, on the other hand, acknowledges that politics and government are necessary, but will never be enough. They're necessary, and we should engage in it, and we should vote, and we should care deeply about these things, because we live in this society, and we should be salt and light, even in politics, even in how we vote. But not in arrogance, you see. Humility acknowledges politics are necessary, we need leaders, and we should pray for them, but they'll never be enough. And humility drives us to actually not only pray for good government and wait for God to finally bring good government, but humility actually drives us to pray, to praise God for the values that we do find in his king. All the things we pray for and don't see in our government and in our leaders, we already have in God's forever king. And the psalm helps us recognize that God has not left us without the values that we are praying for. And he hasn't left us without the leader that we're actually looking for in the world. Our profession of faith from Colossians chapter 4 sheds light on that, because Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And it says that in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's the incarnation. the image of the invisible God, and yet the firstborn of all creation. That's the incarnation, God becoming a human being. And you see what the incarnation shows us in terms of government? That finally, in a human leader, all of God's qualities are present and active in a human being. That righteousness and justice and prosperity and mercy and deliverance are present and active, not in part, not only slightly, but in full, in Jesus, the Messiah. Now, here's another value of King Jesus, and it's so stunning of a value that everyone misses it. And the leaders of his own day didn't understand it, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it's such a stunning value that everyone misses it. It says in Colossians chapter 1, if you go further, about Jesus, that through Jesus, God chose to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, listen to this, making peace, it's what everybody wants, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the value that the world misses. That's why worldly politics in every century, in every civilization, always fall short, because this is a value that's not valued. To experience and enjoy Christ's leadership, you must deal with your own treason. If you want to enjoy God's king, you have to deal with your own rebellious sin. You have to deal with it because Jesus dealt with it. Go back to Psalm 72, verse 14. It says that this king, right, the king that Israel's praying for, that ultimately, from oppression and violence, he redeems the life of the poor and their children. But then it says, and precious is their blood in his sight. Think about that. Right? Jesus is not a king that says the blood of thousands, the blood of millions spilled is fine for the promotion of the state, for the promotion of my name. It's okay. It's okay that millions are going to spill their blood as long as society is stable, as long as society advances. What matters are our principles, not the loss of life. What matters is the state, not the loss of life. What matters is my name, said Nebuchadnezzar and probably Joseph Stalin, not innocent lives. But that's not what King Jesus said. Precious is their blood in his sight. You are precious to King Jesus. Your blood is so precious to King Jesus that he made sure you wouldn't have to spill it. And here's that stunning value of King Jesus again. He spilled his own blood. His own blood was spilled as justice upon your own rebellion and treason. His own blood was spilled to make you righteous as he is righteous. His own blood was spilled so that you could experience all the things that society wants in order to prosper. God alone, through Jesus, is capable of giving us a great king, a righteous king, an eternal king. And yes, we pray for our leaders and we pray for our elections. And as Christians, we get involved politically, wisely, graciously, but we get involved. And yet, we wait. We wait for these values that we long for right now to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. Because then, as Revelation 11 tells us, then and only then, the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So the Christian should curb her or his expectations of leadership, and should put our full trust in Christ alone while we wait for the fulfillment of these beautiful values that you see in Psalm 22. So let's pray. Lord, we ask for sober minds. We ask for thankful hearts this year. We ask that you would bring some measure of righteousness and justice and prosperity and mercy and deliverance to our very society this year and in this decade and in this century, so that our children and grandchildren would benefit from some of the same liberties and freedoms and mercies that we now enjoy. But ultimately, Father, whether things get worse or whether they get better, we reject the idea that anyone will satisfy us. You satisfy us. May we find all that we are missing in King Jesus, and we await for his return. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you valued not even your own blood, that precious eternal blood that was spilled for our benefit. Give us your values. Lord, may we see in each other a longing for the character of God, for the nature of God. Help us to mature, even as citizens of this world. In your name, amen.